today on Real Radio.
Out of all the thoughts in your mind, when the Bible says be lowly or have lowliness of mind, it means be thinking about everything except yourself. Wow. Our culture needs this today. The church needs this today.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing, part two begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. As it was in the days of Paul and as it is today, the world is hostile towards believers. So truth is often sacrificed to achieve unity. But what unites us is the truth, God's truth. That's why the study of God's Word, the Bible, is so important. We need to have truth, to be like-minded, in one accord, and to elevate others higher than ourselves. Unity comes second to loving one another and speaking the truth in love. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that a Christ-centered life keeps us on target. To stay on target means to put others before ourselves. The Christian life is all about others. We need to decrease so Christ can increase. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
With two or three witnesses, that thing shall be established. That's God's law. Did you know that? By the way, our system of law and justice is based upon witnesses. God says it is absolutely a sure thing if there's two or three witnesses. The third person spoke and exactly the same time, the exact same verse. I've never, in 38 years of being a Christian, I have never seen anything happen like that before in my life. And the church, listen, the body on that Wednesday night began to clap to God. If you weren't here, you weren't here. You should have been here. It was amazing. Same thought, same topic, same time. Why is that important? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." Notice the healing of division is speaking the same thing. "But that you be perfectly joined together." There's that word, joined at the soul, in the same mind and in the same judgment. What a great thing. Verse 3, you guys. Unity, the second most important thing, understanding that humility creates unity. We see the third thing is that a Christ-centered life keeps us on target. A Christ-centered life keeps us on target. And this is the target, or maybe targets, plural, as we look at this, that we're focused on. It is the debasement. Listen, you're not going to like how this sounds at first, but hear me out. Don't leave the building. The target is this. It's the debasement of self. It is the willful removing of myself from the front of the line, so to speak. Are you a Christian today? For us to experience unity as God has prescribed, we've got to stay on target. But it's not the kind of target you think. The target is, Jack is the target of Jack. To make sure that Jack is not at the front of the line. To be a Christian is to not be up front. To be a Christian is to not be under the lights. It's funny, I'm saying this, right? I'm up front and I'm under the lights. That means, isn't it great what James says about that? James says, you better watch out if you're a teacher of the word. You're going to receive the greater judgment on the day of Christ. That's terrifying. It means that we don't promote ourselves. It's all about others. I'm my target, not to promote, but to defeat. Listen, this is going to sound very mystic. As a Christian, my life should be lived out in such a way that I become invisible and I decrease so that Christ becomes visible and he increases. And that's true for all of us. If we live this life that Paul is speaking about, then Jesus Christ will be the star of this church. Jesus' name will fall from our lips. People will say, "What's Jesus doing there?" It'd be an insult for the world to say, "What are they doing?" Right? We want the world to say what's going on there by Jesus. To stay on target. Where's that? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through, number one, selfish ambition. Number two, conceit. These key things, selfish ambition. The word means don't do anything veiled in motive. Don't give money. Don't do this. Don't pray like that. Don't whatever if you have a veiled motive. I'll do this to be seen by people. Or I'll do this because, boy, they'll think I'm spiritual. The word means to use intrigue or trickery, to scheme. The word means to plot a course that results in self-recognition. Oh, my goodness. Listen, it's the opposite of this. Do not go to some outreach and get out of your car. I've actually seen this done before with Christian superstars. I kid you not. In a foreign country. Car pulls up. Hungry people over here. The Christian superstar gets out, hands the person a donut or whatever it was in a blanket. They take a picture. The person gets in the car and drives away. Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. How do I get my name out front? How do we get recognized? Come on, let's go. Move up there. Stand there. Look. Bible says don't do that. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? That'd make you sick, huh? No. Or the word conceit. The word conceit here, kenodoxia, it means a false or man-made glory. A false or man-made glory. The word means to arrange or to manipulate for glory. The word means the glory of this world. And immediately what came to my mind is the Grammys, or the Emmys, or the everything. Listen, have you been to Universal Studios? We should take a Christian tour there. I mean it. It would be great. We could do a little tour. We'll do our own tour. Why? Because you drive around, you go through all this stuff, it's all fake. Look, that's the house from whatever. I'm sorry, I'm old. Leave It to Beaver. There's Leave It to Beaver's house. It's like, oh my goodness, and it's beautiful. And then the tram drives you around the back of the house, and it's all wood. It's a facade. It's fake. Oh, look, on this street at Universal Studios, this is where they filmed that scene from whatever. And it's the rocks are made out of foam. It's all fake. Oh, it looks great on film. We have a little house. We live in a little house, and she knows this small house. We love our little house, by the way. It's cool. It is little. But Lisa and I laugh because whenever we take a picture of it, it looks big. So we like to look at our little house through on our iPhotos. Ooh, wow, look at that. Ooh. But it's funny, we'll stand in the room looking at it. It's like a 15 by 15 room, and it like looks all big. It's fake. The photo makes it look fake. There's a glory of the world that's fake. You say, how does this equate to me? Oh, it really does, because the world goes like this. And you know, it's Christmas time. If you just buy a Lexus today. Have you seen those commercials? Did you know that there's no gift that's going to satisfy you except a new Audi? Did you know that? It's true. That's what the commercial. So you look at that and you go, honey, all of a sudden, our whatever you have doesn't look so hot anymore. It's fake. You know it. You buy it. You drive it home. You know, nobody can get near it. You park a mile away in the mall parking lot so nobody parks near it. And then 1 month later, you're pushing shopping carts out of the way with it. Right? Because it gets old. Why? It's a fleeting glory. It doesn't stick. It's not real. And listen, we fall as humans. Listen, without Jesus, we fall for that stuff. Without Jesus, we're suckers for the sales pitch. We are Madison Avenue suckers. That's why advertisement's such a big deal. Did you know when businesses are doing great, they advertise? And do you know when they're not doing great, they advertise? Why? Because it works. Isn't it P.T. Barnum that said, a sucker is born every minute? We're all suckers until Jesus fills that void. I'm not saying a car or clothes or whatever. I'm not I'm not picking on that stuff. I'm saying if you're going to pursue those things to find happiness instead of joy, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. And listen, it's human nature, as fallen as it is. If we buy something that's like, can we all just play with this for a second? Okay, don't read anything into this. I'm not praying this for you, so don't look under your tree to get this. But let's say you wake up tomorrow, Christmas morning, and there's a beautiful Porsche in your driveway. So she goes, yes! So watch this. Convertible, so everybody can see you. Okay, up until that moment, you have your jammies on, your little, you know, your hair's whacked out, you got eggs still hanging from your face from breakfast. The moment you see the car, are you going to jump in that car and drive around the block? No, you're not. See, you're fault. You know what you're going to go do? You're going to go take a shower. And then you're going to go to your closet and you're going to go, oh, what am I going to wear? Right? Why are you doing this? Because it's that conceit. It's native to us. It's vainglory. And then, look, you see, Jack, I don't think you're really exaggerating that one too much. No, I'm not. Because you know what? The moment you start going down the street, you're holding your wheel. Right? Huh? Right? Three of you agree. It's because the rest of you know it's true. It changes you in an instant. Why? Vainglory. Conceit. Look at me. Look at me. You pull up the stoplight. You wait. You wait. The light's green, but you still wait because you want someone to pull up next to you. Look at my car. We have to be careful against that. But he says, let things be done in lowliness of mind. A remarkable word. It means to be truly modest. The word means a humbleness of mind. Listen to this. The word means being a man or a woman who himself is a stranger to his own thoughts. Wow. Out of all the thoughts in your mind, when the Bible says be lowly or have lowliness of mind, it means be thinking about everything except yourself. Wow. Our culture needs this today. The church needs this today. And then it goes on to say in verse 3 that we're to esteem others. Look at that word. It means to approach another man with high value. Have you ever heard of the term, of course, first impressions? What was your first impression? Make a good first impression. Did you know that's actually biblically rooted? This word here, to esteem others, means to approach someone. So imagine, if I don't know you and you don't know me, and we're going to practice this, honestly, it's kind of easy. Watch. I walk up to you. You don't know me. I don't know you. And so the Bible tells me to esteem you highly as a person. It's easy to do if I don't know you. What? Strangers I have no problem with strangers. Think about it. The word, and listen, it's true for the stranger, but it's even more true for the person you know. In the body of Christ, we are to decide, I esteem him higher than me. I hold this person, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl in higher esteem than myself, because that's how Jesus lived his life. He washed their feet. God, the creator of the universe, now in human skin, he relegates himself. He comes to the world in skin. And then he washes the feet of sinners. The very, very person, people, humanity he came to die on the cross for, what preempted him dying on the cross was that very creation of his sinned against him in the first place. And he came to them anyway. He came to us to die. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, in fact, go ahead and put on the screen, you guys. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Many of you are longtime believers, so you've heard this before, but it's a good reminder. You see the word love? You guys, you can, what? Well, just watch. I'm going to read it differently, but you read it on the screens or on your Bible. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own, is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things. Next. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Now, you can go ahead in your Bible and put your name in there and see how far you go. Right? So what should be the result of that? Bowing down to him in humility and thanking him, it causes us to diminish and him to increase. And then finally, we'll end right here. Verse 4 is a Christ-centered life opens up our eyes. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Oh, how beautiful is this? Wouldn't it be great? This is the prescription that's being written by Dr. Jesus to this broken world of ours. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the people of Chicago today? I think it's now the murder capital of America. If everybody in Chicago looked out not for their own interest, but for the interest of others, do you know what happened to crime? Do you know what happened to abortion? Do you know what happened with abuse? It'd end. I want to very methodically read to you just some observations, and then I want to tell you a brief wrap-up story. Observation. I just put in my notes. This is Jack's observation. It meant something to me. Only after we wake up and realize that Jesus Christ is looking out for us, that he has promised to take care of us, we needn't any longer have to focus on what's good for us or what's in it for me. Because we have committed our lives to Christ, we can put our passion and effort into loving others because we are secure and settled ourselves. The unbeliever of this world is all about him being first, others being second, and maybe God in a deliberate last. The exact opposite is true for the redeemed heart and mind. The Christian is all about God being first, others being second, and ourselves a deliberate last. And then I want to give you this quote by James Montgomery Boyce, who says, caring for one another is at the heart of a right relationship with God. And all rebellion against God is inevitably linked to the corresponding disregard for others. And I'll leave you with this. When it says to look out for others, the word means to take aim at not yourself. It means to focus upon not yourself. It means to gaze or wonder at not yourself. It means to stare, but not at yourself. 300 yards or 200 yards from here is a group of people in that building over there, and it's surrounded by mirrors. And they're, listen, I would never judge their motives. What I'm saying is, some there may be doing everything they can to grab onto life and get every bit that they can because they fear death or they fear sickness or they fear a setback. They're just, look, it happens. Jesus said, if you surrender your life to me, you'll find it. You hold on to your life and grip it, and he said, you're going to lose it. We're supposed to put other people first. I want to carefully say this. I know you do this. You are an amazing church. You guys are amazing people. Every need that comes to this body, you guys meet it. It's amazing. I go around and I get recognized for the name of this church, and I'm quick to tell people. I'm only here representing a whole lot of people who know how to love on Jesus. Putting others first. You can stand. I want to read you this amazing thing. I don't know if you know who Watchman Nee is. Watchman Nee, N-E-E, Watchman Nee. But you ought to get his books, especially the book called The Spiritual Man. Great stuff, huh? Watchman Nee, I want to read this to you. And this may very well be more powerful than this sermon today, is his story. The Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee tells of an encounter he had with a man who had a rice paddy terrace in inland China. Each day, the man would go out and flood his fields with water to promote the growth of his rice. But he noticed that later in the day, his crops were dry and the water gone. He discovered that the neighboring farmer below his fields would secretly drain his water into his own field, leaving his dry. At first, the man ignored this act of robbery, but as time went on, he could not produce enough rice to feed his family. He became bitter and angry and determined to confront his unlawful neighbor. But before he did, the man went and talked to the elders of his church. They prayed with him. They gave him scripture. They encouraged him that God would tell him what to do. So as the man made his way back home, an idea came rushing into his mind. He remembered that they had told him what Jesus had said in the Gospels. Quote, "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who use you." Just then, he knew exactly what to do. And on the next day, before he flooded his fields, as he had done always before, he made sure that his neighbor's field were flooded first. He went down himself and put the water into his neighbor's field. After three days of this, his unlawful neighbor came to him and said, quote, "Why are you doing this to me? I have been stealing your water and I have been expecting a confrontation with you. Yet you have done this good to me?" The man replied, "The Jesus of the Bible told me to do this to you." Close quote. And within 3 months, this unlawful neighbor became a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Dear God in heaven, we ask now that more than ever, in the age and the times in which we live in, these are not dark days for us. These are not perilous days for us. These are not days of terror for us. We are Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors. We have been deployed into a hurting world. God, I pray that you would sovereignly remove from us the distractions, Lord, of anything that is other than a roof over our head and bread on the table and shoes upon our feet. If it's anything other than that, if it is a distraction to us, strip it from us, Lord, that we might be so focused on reaching out while we yet have voice and time to tell as many boys and girls and men and women possible that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, that there's no hope of eternal life but through him. But faith in him, we experience the forgiveness of our sins. And friends, if that's you today, you call out to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. Put your faith in him and walk this time forward with him. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. Thanks for listening today, and if you surrender your life to God, you'll find it by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. We get a lot of folks that send us emails and get a hold of us and let us know how real-life devotions are changing the way they live their life throughout the week. Click on the Devotions tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And you will get special devotions from Pastor Jack once a week. Now look, if you like what you read, if you think that something that you read maybe changed the way you lived your life throughout the week, we'd love to hear about it. We'd love to hear how Real Life Devotions is changing your life. Just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Devotions tab. And if you want to get in touch with us, just look at the contact info right there. It's easy to do. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.